Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. These five lines finish the Our Father, and in them, these seven petitions, the five we'll mention today, we have the summary of everything we need, which is kind of where we'll focus in some ways. What do we really need from God? Well, these five things. That's about it. And so in them, we can see not only our relationship with God, but how we ought to be. And as our first reading from the Book of Wisdom makes clear, God did not create us to die or to live in destitution or to have this kind of negativity around us. We're meant to have life and have it fully. We're meant to be free so we can live life to its fullest. And in that way, these five petitions also teach us what it means to live fully, what it means to live well, what it means to live in the midst of God's graces. And so in the midst of that, as we combine all these, I want to make a point that helps you see why I'm keeping all five of them together. And it comes with one little word that is repeated only twice, a word that's so simple we might even ignore it. It's the word and. The word and only occurs twice. And if you think through the words of the Our Father, it's almost strange that it doesn't occur more often. There's lots of places we can link things together, but there's only two points in which it's used. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. We take these three ideas and link them together very strongly with those little word, and. And so with that, I begin the very start of it. Give us this day our daily bread. Now, I think most of us understand that line to some extent. We need food. Food keeps us alive. Please, God, make sure I have food. That's what it sounds like. But really, there's something far deeper in the midst of the petition that we have to see as it comes out in the particularities of the words. So as we saw in our gospel for today, we have this little girl who died or fell asleep. We're not really sure which. Anyways, so she's asleep and Jesus wakes her up. And as soon as he does, we could have easily stopped there. The gospel could have stopped with, she walked around and everyone is happy again, yay. It doesn't, though. It ends with, and she should be given something to eat. It may seem like a throwaway line, but this is used quite frequently throughout both the Gospels and the New Testament. When Jesus cured Simon's mother-in-law, as soon as she got up, she got something to eat. Jesus fed the 5,000. He fed the 4,000. He was there at Passover. He was there at feasts. When St. Paul was cured of his blindness, he was given something to eat. This idea of being given something to eat runs through the entirety of the New Testament, bringing our attention to one central moment in which we eat things, the Passover, the Last Supper, in which Jesus gives us his body and blood. It's not just this idea of, hey, they're alive now and probably hungry. It's this idea that certain food brings us life. Certain food brings us vitality, and that we're preparing for the Eucharist, the one thing that does give us true life, by seeing all these connections throughout the New Testament. So in that way, you're already seeing where I'm going with this. And the one word that really does change everything in that petition is the word daily. This word is not translatable. It makes no sense in Greek. It could be translated as supersubstantial. It could be translated as daily. It could be translated as this day. It's not real clear what this word means. We kind of think of it as the bread I need each and every day. But that's not what is meant by it. If we really did put the entirety of Scripture together, it would draw our attention back to the book of Exodus, in which day after day, for 40 years, God fed them with the daily bread, the manna that came down from heaven, the food that sustained them for 40 years. In the same way, we're not looking for just ordinary food, like, please God, feed me, I'm hungry right now. We're looking for a very specific kind of food, the food that not just nourishes our bodies, but nourishes our souls, the food that prepares us for things to come, the food that gives us strength to be Christians, the food that brings us closer to the life of heaven. This is the food we are praying for. This is what we really want from God. We don't just want food. We want a very specific kind of food, the food that can actually nourish us the way we need. So following from that line, we get the next two. And forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. This one makes a lot of sense, although it's very harsh to us. It namely states that we are forgiven as much as we're willing to forgive, which is not what we want to hear. We want to hear, I'm forgiven, yay, let's move on. But by starting with the last line and focusing on the idea of us forgiving others, it makes the first line make more sense. Because let's be very honest with ourselves. We are people who hold a lot of resentments. We are people who hold grudges. We may even be people who hate one another. We may be people who hold things so tightly to us that we actually break relationships with one another, that either someone has done something to us or we've done something to the point where we're just unwilling to forgive. Who is the one that's hurt in this? I am. Unforgiveness hurts us, not the person we're unwilling to forgive. Because when we hold that, it means we have all that negativity locked up inside us and we can't be open to the graces of God. By choosing to forgive, we free ourselves. We allow ourselves to be in right relationship. We let all that negativity go away. Now, that's not easy. It's very challenging to forgive, immensely challenging. It could take a lifetime to forgive some of the things people have done to us. But we got to be careful, because a lot of times we put conditions on our forgiveness. I'll forgive as soon as they say this, as soon as they ask for it, as soon as they change, as soon as this happens or that happens. We put all these conditions. And as soon as we put conditions, we're not willing to forgive. Forgiveness is unconditional. It says, I don't want to be in this place anymore. I am going to be freed from it. Therefore, I'm choosing to forgive. It may require us to repeat it to ourselves day in and day out. It may require us to go to that person and say, I forgive you. Who knows what it may take? But even starting is so much better than not doing anything at all. Because as soon as we begin and we choose to forgive, we open up space in our lives where God's forgiveness comes in and helps us even further. Because that's what we really want. It's not that we really care about forgiving each other. We want God's forgiveness. We want to make sure we're healed from the sins we've committed, the problems we've done. We want to make sure God has forgiven us, which is where that's so important. By opening up more and more space in our lives, we're allowing God in more and more so that we can feel His forgiveness that empowers us to forgive even more. He starts it, we continue it, and as we continue this cycle, we keep opening ourselves up that we can forgive more and more and be forgiven more and more. That's what we really want, and that's why we pray for that. The petition isn't just like the throwaway line. It's this line that invites us to continually open ourselves up to God's grace, continually opening ourselves up to the idea of forgiveness. Leading to our final line, and lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Pope Francis almost changed the Our Father to make a better translation out of it, and I agree with where he thought. I don't know if changing it would have been a good idea. The line is actually mistranslated. By the way it states, it sounds like God is leading us into temptation, like he's this masochistic deity that's like, let's see what I can do with you. That's not the point of it. The true translation puts it in the passive tense, and do not let us be led into temptation, assuming that there's all these forces around us that are trying to tempt us and turn us away from God and that we need power against them, which is really what we want, and that's what's happening. We don't want to be in temptation. We don't want to be overcome by evil, which seems to be everywhere nowadays. So what do we do? Well, usually our first response in the midst of temptation or evil is to fight back. I'm going to take up my buckler and shield. I'm going to go to battle. I'm going to fight this temptation. I'm going to win. Well, I have bad news for you. That doesn't work. It doesn't work because temptations and the power of evil are stronger than we are. And that's the fundamental starting point. They are stronger than we are, and we cannot prevail against them, which puts everything and the entirety of Our Father back in its proper place. This is about God. This is about inviting God into our life. And the way we fight against temptation and evil is by God fighting for us. We just surrender to Him and let Him take care of it, just like everyone did in the gospel. The synagogue official, the woman, they surrendered to Jesus and they got healed. Same thing works for us. We can't fight temptation and sin. God can, and we just comply with it. We go along with it. God, help me in this that I may not be overcome by it, be consumed by it. I need your grace right now. So that when we pray that, we're actually already inviting God into our life. We're trying to make it so that He is our first response, not our last. Because our first response is fight. And then as that doesn't work, we get other people to fight for us. And that doesn't work, so when everything fails, we go to God. Let's flip it around. We go to God first, and then invite people into what God's doing. That's what we ought to do. So that as we pray that, we're praying that God help us in these moments. And I hope now you see that in these five petitions, we have what we truly want. We're asking for them and inviting God into those moments. We need the bread, not just the bread that fills our bellies. We want the bread that truly sustains us, that guides us into this life, that gives us what we truly need, which is God Himself. We're looking to forgive and be forgiven because we don't want to live that way. We don't want to live so consumed by our past that we can't see the brightness of God's glory. We want to forgive and be forgiven so we can move on. And we don't want to be in temptation and sin. That's not fun. God, help me in this. We're asking for His help that we can actually persevere in the Christian life. We can keep close to God and follow Him all the days of our life. That's what we want. So we see in these seven petitions what we truly need. And we are praying for them, inviting God into our life, and encouraging us to turn to Him. Lord, show me what I need. Lord, help me. I am here.